May I speak in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Dearly beloved, I bring you greetings from His Majesty's Chapel Royal in St. James's Palace in London on this, your bicentenary weekend. It is a joy to be with you, and my thanks to the Rector for his warm Yorkshire greeting. Warm Yorkshire greetings are like bicentenaries. They happen very infrequently. But to you and Alison for your hospitality, thank you. And to the wardens and to the vestry, thank you for this invitation to be with you today. From the letter to the Hebrews, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. These words were the text of the last sermon of the Reverend Cornelius Roosevelt Duffy, the founder of this church. His short life and ministry have left a remarkable legacy, and it was said at his memorial service that his new church of St. Thomas was the holy and beautiful house of his own rearing. In 1824, this newly ordained young priest looked out over a small congregation assembled on the second floor of a commercial edifice on Broome Street in New York City. And it is recorded that he spoke in solemn and bright tones, "Lift up your hearts." We answer today with that original congregation, "We lift them up unto the Lord." Cornelius Duffy was a clergyman well known and well loved in his day, and always called, following his premature death, the gentle Duffy. He's remembered with his young wife and infant son at the sanctuary step in this church. And I was delighted to learn that he had been a soldier serving in the New York State Militia in the War of 1812, where it was recorded that warm friendships were formed by him, by his brother officers, and he discharged all of his duties with fidelity and punctuality. My own family regiment, the 8th of Foot, served in this war up on the Canadian frontier in the town of York, now called Toronto. Unfortunately, on the other side. So I hope that the gentle Duffy will forgive this red-cassocked, but not red-coated, limey army padre for preaching in his beautiful house. The Empire Strikes Back. It could be worse. I could be from Yorkshire. Thankfully, since 1812, our two nations have been the firmest of friends and the greatest of allies. As these words beneath me from our late Queen Elizabeth II record on the wall here following the 9/11 attacks. The solidarity between our nations, between our churches, between our peoples is a deep one and something we celebrate. But back to my text. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This bicentenary helps us to concentrate our minds on the enduring reality of our faith, which is yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes we view this like a picture, but actually, it's more like all one thing stood upon each era. Yesterday, today, and forever, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. This church, this community, is part of that continuity that looks back to the past, serves here in the present, and leaves a legacy and a gift and an inspiration for the future. These are also themes for the Chapel Royal where I work and for the royal household. And I'd just like to reflect on this last year within the household and the chapel, where we saw the passing of our late Queen Elizabeth II, that great inspiration of Christian life and witness. And then we were given the privilege of being at the heart of the coronation. The coronation day was glorious. Those words are not often said, the coronation day. Four times in the 20th century, three times in the 19th century, and once now in this, our century. And to be stood in Westminster Abbey at 10:53, waiting with my colleague, the sergeant of the vestry, for the service to begin. It was a quite terrifying experience. But this terror and fear is nothing new around coronations. In the royal household, there is a story that is passed on that you will find in no book or on the computer. It is an oral history passed down from generation to generation. And it is the story of the Earl of Portland's nightmare. This was the coronation of 1902. It had been a long time since there had been a coronation. The week before, the Earl of Portland, who was the master of the new king's horses, had a terrifying dream. In his dream, as the gold state coach went under the horse guard's arch, it became stuck fast and could not be moved. Things got worse as the cavalry troopers jumped onto the carriage and were hacking at the crown. A nightmare. It could not be moved with the king trapped in the carriage on the coronation day. So the Earl, being a good soldier, he decided that he would go and have the carriage measured. Yes, it would fit. It would fit the arch on the sides. But then he went down to the arch and, to his horror, discovered that a few weeks before, the arch had been repaved and was now 6 inches higher. The nightmare of the coronation day. You can imagine how pleased my colleagues were when I told them this story in the days before the coronation. However, the day happened. The king was anointed, he was crowned. And in that ceremony, he gives us an example of Christian service and humility. He follows in the footsteps of the servant king, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the run-up to the coronation at the chapel, we received a gift for the king, a relic of the Holy Cross, to be in the processional cross at the start of the service. And then we had received the anointing screen based on the chapel royal window in St. James's for that remarkable moment during the coronation when Zadok the priest is prayed and the king is anointed on the head, on the breast, and on the hands for his thoughts, for his fortitude, and for the works of his hands. And finally, we received white wine from the Orthodox Church in Slavonia, a reminder of the new wine that is promised to us in the kingdom of heaven. All of these aspects of the coronation pointing to our calling in Christian life to humility and to service. And the actual ceremony itself bringing a uniquely British Christian orthodoxy and a fusion of the Protestant words of the prayer book of Cranmer and Tyndale and the Catholic music of people like William Byrd, and all within the splendour of the great Gothic space of Westminster Abbey. There is a deep sense within the ceremony to be stood near at these great moments of anointing and crowning, of the mystery of Christian service and of sacrifice. The king wearing purple to remind us that this is something that is done to him. He cannot place the crown upon his own head. The instruments of state, those heavy things that are given to him, means that he must be assisted to stand and to move. It is a burden that he carries for the nation that is placed upon him. And we see there at the moment of coronation the king and the queen standing before God in the simplicity of their human nature, awaiting the anointing gift of grace and the crowning of all their endeavors. So humility and service lie at the heart of the coronation, as they lie at the heart of this bicentenary weekend. What in our Christian lives we are called to do and to be. Not the pride and vanity of this passing world, which is so often in our faces, in our newspapers, on our television screens, but a calling to something higher and better that connects us to the heart of the Christian mystery. I'd like to end with a little political morality tale about humility, hubris, and pomposity. It was told by the lovely Hugh Siegel, who died in the summer, the former Chief of Staff of the Prime Minister of Canada, and later the Master of Massey College, where we have our Indigenous Chapel Royal of the Mississaugas up there in Canada. John Diefenbaker was elected Prime Minister of Canada, Hugh Siegel told me, in 1957. There was a great celebratory dinner at the Chateau Frontenac in Quebec City, a very swanky affair. The great Dief was talking to a companion when the waiter placed down a piece of butter onto the plate. And Diefenbaker turned around and said, "I'll take two, please." To his incredulity, the waiter said, "No, you can have one." Diefenbaker said, banging the table, "Do you know who I am? I am John George Diefenbaker, the 13th elected Prime Minister of Canada and Privy Councillor to Queen Elizabeth II. And if I want two pieces of butter, I can have two pieces of butter." The waiter said, "Do you know who I am?" Prime Minister said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the guy in charge of the butter." Now, to Dief's great credit, he would often tell this story, and he would end by saying, "I may well be your Prime Minister, but I am not the guy in charge of the butter at the Chateau Frontenac Hotel." Humility and service, the calling of the King, the calling of this church and community, the calling from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yesterday, today, and forever. Allow me to end with some words of the gentle Reverend Cornelius Duffy, founder of this glorious church. "This is the house of the Lord, and because he is the God of whom cometh salvation, here shall be glad tidings of the gospel, the good news for all people, the message of life which is for every creature, salvation through the merits of a divine Redeemer being faithfully proclaimed." May this church always lift up our hearts, and as we give thanks for these last 200 years of Christian service in this place, so we ask for God's blessing on all that shall be in the next 200 years. And all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.